It was during the time when I think I was here before, maybe a few weeks ago, that the Queen died. And I'm not sure whether I said this or not at the time, but I noticed that over the period of the Queen's death, there were a number of services held. The first one was in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh. And there were a couple of readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And the New Testament reading was from John chapter 14. Then when her remains were taken from Edinburgh down to Buckingham Palace and from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Hall, where she was to lie in state, there was one short service conducted by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and there was just one reading, and it was John chapter 14. And then a few days later, when her funeral service had been held in Westminster Abbey, there were two readings read. One was from the book of Corinthians, and the other was John chapter 14. And the interesting thing about it was that throughout her reign, the Queen was a lady who, well, people have said she never put a foot wrong. She knew how to be diplomatic. She never, as it were, caused particular offence in the political realm where opinions could be expressed and differed. But yet, at the time of her death, she would have chosen those readings for each of those services. And the interesting thing was that one of the verses in that particular passage of Scripture from John chapter 14 is certainly, as far as political expediency and correctness is concerned, sets the whole idea on its head. Because in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read these words that Jesus said, remember what he said, that he'd come that people would have life and have it in all its fullness. But he put it in these terms in this verse: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I hadn't preached in that verse, which I've read so often at a funeral service. I hadn't preached on it for a long time, and I thought, yeah, here's the Queen, and she was highlighting this particular verse on all those occasions to the watching world. And basically, the verse was saying that there was only one way to God. That through all the other religions and channels of the world and people's thinking, they may want to follow those particular religions. They may want to follow that particular route. But at the end of the day, there's only one way to occupy heaven. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to look just at that particular verse and see what it says. Because first of all, Jesus said that he is the way. The way to what? Well, surely he's speaking here in the context of salvation. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when Peter was speaking to the crowd, you remember what he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what really is that verse is saying is this, what I've already repeated, that Buddhism, Islam, Unitarianism, liberal Protestantism, any of these ideologies or religions do not give the answer as to how a person can get to heaven. And it is through trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation have we access to heaven. And when we have access to, I suppose I should put it first of all, to salvation, that means that we have then access to the Father. The Bible tells us that we can have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that has been opened. Remember, in the early days, before Jesus died on the cross, the priests were involved in the religious exercises of the day. And in the temple, there was this great curtain. And we're told that this curtain was about 60 feet high. It was about 30 feet wide. And when it was being moved, it took 300 priests to actually move it. And it divided the, if you want to put it this, the Holy of Holies, the special part of the temple from the rest of it, where the main worshippers came. But then once a year, the high priest was allowed to go through this curtain, and he went in and he offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for their sins. And on the day that Jesus died, when he gasped his last dying breath, what are we told? We're told that the curtain in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that it wasn't ripped from the bottom up by some individual, but God was the one who was behind it being torn apart. And when the temple curtain was torn, what was it saying? What was it symbolizing? It was symbolizing that salvation was now available through what Jesus Christ had accomplished through his work on the cross, and that now people had access not only to salvation, but they had access to the Father, where up to that point in time, they would have been debarred from having that, only the high priest on that particular one occasion in the year. But not only is he the way to salvation, is he the way to the Father, but as I've already hinted at, he is the way to heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 21, we read, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is sinful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And then all of us, I think, would have to argue and agree that we have done wrong things in our lives, that none of us are free from sin. But the Bible tells us that when we confess our sin, my sin, your sin, he is able and willing to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so on the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished salvation, he accomplished access to the Father, and he also accomplished the way to heaven for you and for me. So he said, "I am the way." But this verse, what also does it say? It doesn't only say that Jesus is the way, but it says that Jesus is the truth. And what does the truth do? Well, the truth always exposes error. If there's a court case and there are people and they're sworn to tell the truth and they tell the truth and someone tells something that is different from the truth, then the truth outlines what is correct and error is exposed. And the Bible tells us that this is the verdict, that light has come into the world. And that is through Jesus when he said, "I am the light of the world." And what does light do? Light dispels darkness. Light exposes the darkness. And therefore, light is shining on the truth. And today, we must always remember that the truth always triumphs facts over feelings. What we feel may not always be the truth, although we may think it is the truth. And when it comes to the Bible, and when we turn to the Bible, you remember the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were those who said that they were teaching the truth. What did they do? They taught the Ten Commandments. Well, we can't really argue with that. That was right and proper that they do this. But what had the scribes and the Pharisees done? They had also added to the Ten Commandments some 620 interpretations and regulations with regard to fulfilling those commandments. And what did Jesus say to them? Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." In other words, the Pharisees had their own interpretation of what the truth was, and Jesus was coming and exposing the error of their ways. And he said that knowledge of the scriptures is not a matter of personal preference or personal ideas, but it is what has been taught by the apostles and the prophets and Jesus and outlined in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we gather in church is, how do we know what is the truth? You know, some people say, well, you know, there are all sorts of religions. How do we know which is the right one? Well, surely the answer to that question is this, that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all written during the lifetime of many of those who heard Jesus preach himself and see his actions. And the Gospels were circulated during the lifetime of many of the people who had experience of the presence of Jesus, and both his friends and his enemies alike saw and heard what was being taught. And there were plenty of people about who could have contradicted or could have corrected what had been written. But yet we discover this, that nothing of this sort happened. The integrity of the gospel records was beyond question from the very beginning. And therefore, who Jesus claimed to be was attested by all around. And also the moral character of Jesus was such that he lived a life that was consistent with his own teaching. Jesus never confessed a sin. He never asked for forgiveness. He never showed any sign of awareness of having done anything wrong. And he was never involved in any moral failure. And it was because he claimed, his claim as who he was a reality. Jesus was the truth. And thirdly, we read that Jesus was the life. In John 10 and verse 10, what do we read? Jesus' teaching was on the whole subject of the Good Shepherd. He says that the sheep comes to destroy and to steal, to take the sheep, to kill the sheep. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What is the work of the devil? The work of the devil is to bring you heartache and destruction and death. That's one side of the story. But the work of Jesus Christ is to bring life in all its fullness, to answer those questions in life that people are asking, why am I here and what is the purpose of life and where am I going and how am I going to get there? It was Jesus said in John's Gospel, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an indication that there was life after death, that when he died on the cross, yes, he accomplished what he came to do, but when he rose from the dead, it was an attesting of to all who could see him that there was life after death. And there's life after death for you and for me. And the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is a very simple question. It's the question, are you assured that your sins are forgiven? Are you assured that you have eternal life? That Jesus Christ came to give you eternal life, that he died to procure that life for you, and he lives today to impart it by his Spirit. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how can we receive that life? And who is it available to? Well, surely new life in Jesus Christ has got nothing to do with our status in life. It's got nothing to do with the family into which we were born, the church that we attend, the good works that we have performed, the charitable giving that we have been involved in, the handshakes that we can give, the education that we've completed, or the bank balance that we've accumulated. None of these things, at the end of the day, will enable us to have new life. Some of them, through the influence of friends and family and the church, yes, can influence us in the right direction, but at the end of the day, that new life can only be given to us as we respond to the gospel and as we ask Jesus Christ into our lives to be our Savior. I was coming across this morning to the service, and as very often is the case, I would turn on that program on the radio, Sunday Sequence, and I was listening to it this morning, and there was a wee section that came on about 10 o'clock about people who had died very suddenly during the course of this week. There was somebody called Eamon Phoenix who apparently was a regular contributor to that particular program. But they also mentioned another person who died very suddenly during the week, and that was Dr. Paul Bailey. Dr. Paul Bailey was a Presbyterian minister who didn't have a church of his own, but who was the director of the Missionary Society, Mission Africa. I think it was on Wednesday of this week, Dr. Bailey was in Church House, and he was at a meeting which lasted about 2.5 hours. And after he left, he must have gone out to get his head showered, and he went out for a run. He was in his early 50s, and he dropped dead. Yes, today he's in the presence of his Savior because he believed that Jesus Christ was the way and the truth and the life. If you had been in Dr. Bailey's shoes last week, where would you be today? Let us pray.